God bless you. If you would, let's stand across the house. I'm excited to preach the word of the Lord tonight. God's word is powerful. God's word has the power to break every chain, every yoke. God's word has the power to open any prison door. How many believe that tonight? How many came with a need in the house tonight? You better not go home the same way you came. 2 Kings chapter 9. I give honor to the bishop of this church tonight. I love him so much. Appreciate his labor for the Lord all these years. Every minister that's a part of this church, it takes a lot of work to make a church go forward. Just so thankful for everything. Yesterday, Brother Daniel Reese, Brother Barnhart, a yard crew out here working. Just people all over, crawling all over the property, doing different random things for the Lord on Saturdays, and then coming here on Sunday. I walked in about 6 o'clock this morning, the building already warmed up, had somebody in here praying the glory down, Brother Josh Pound. So thankful for him. God's going to help us tonight. God's got a plan and an agenda for this service. God knows everyone that's in the house. You didn't sneak in here without God knowing that you were going to be here. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 30 says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. Now, God knows what we need. God confirms his word. So thankful, Sister Frida, here this morning as a first-time visitor. She walked back to my office just before service, had a couple things to tell me. But the final thing she told me, and I told her to remember these words, she said, I just got some things, and I feel like I need to throw it out the door. So if the Lord will help me tonight, I'd like to preach from this title, Throw It Out. Throw it out. Would you lift your hands and pray across the house? God, I thank you for your word. God, your word is powerful to break every yoke and every hindrance. God, we need a touch. God, we need the move of your spirit. God, we need the breaking of chains in this sanctuary tonight. God, change us. Heal our minds and heal our hearts. God, set us free. God, that we would be what you want us to be. God, in every way. God, in every aspect of who we are. God, lead us. God, lead us after you. God, in your way and in your will. God, I thank you. I give you glory. I give you praise. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, King David is the most familiar king of Israel that we'll all know, and he was the man who united all Israel. But on the reading of our text, he has now been gone from Hebrew history for about 135 years. The golden age of Israel under the leadership of the early kingship of Solomon had lost its luster, and Israel was now unrecognizably tarnished by division and fragmentation. As now there were two kingdoms in Israel, not one. There was a northern kingdom. There was a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was ruled under the descendants of David and the line of David, but the northern kingdom was less fortunate, for it suffered under the evil kingships of backslidden men. King Ahab, who is a name with which you're probably familiar, but he's introduced to the pages of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 16 and 30 with these riveting words. The Bible says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now Ahab had the dubious distinction of being the most wicked king that Israel had ever seen up until his day. Ahab was a weak man who felt the pressure of the northern kingdom and his arch enemy Syria. And Ahab thought that instead of trusting God, it would be better to join an alliance with another kingdom, maybe the Sidonians and the Phoenicians, who were the seafaring people on the Mediterranean coast, and they boasted the great cities of Tyre and Sidon. And this deal was struck with a treaty and sealed with the marriage of the king's daughter, whose name was Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Sidonians. And this king of Phoenicia was not only a political leader, but he was also a wicked high priest of a false religion, of a religion that required child sacrifice. Jezebel had grown up steeped in the worship of Baal and of his female counterpart, Ashtoreth. She was an evil woman. She was an evil child that grew up to be an evil woman. Now, Baal is a name that is familiar to you. Baal was considered to be the god of the land. And when they prayed to Baal, they believed that Baal owned every inch of their land. They didn't believe in property ownership, but they believed that Baal owned and controlled their land. They believed that Baal controlled their weather. They believed that Baal controlled their crops and their cattle and their increase. And Ashtoreth, the counterpart of Baal, was said to be the mother goddess of fertility. So these idols of Baal and Ashtoreth would stand side by side in the temple, and they were worshipped with all sorts of lewd acts and idolatry and fornication and adultery and all sorts of behavior. And they hoped that by performing these acts to their false gods, that they would increase the productivity of their agriculture and their animals, that they would increase their children and increase their goods. And in times of crisis, such as famine, they would go before these false gods and they'd begin to slash their wrists and to cut their chests, and they begin to bleed themselves all over the altar. And at times they would sacrifice their children to appease their false gods. Now, Jezebel was not casual about her religion. The spirit of Jezebel is not a casual spirit, but the spirit of Jezebel is a very aggressive and fanatical spirit. She had a desire, and her desire was not simply to worship her false god, but her desire was to completely destroy the worship of Yahweh. She wanted to banish the one true God from Israel. Now, Jezebel represents every evil anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ spirit that is in our world. Every spirit that wants to destroy you, that wants to cut you down, that wants to hinder you spiritually, that wants to banish purity, to banish the things of God from your life. This is the spirit of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a headstrong, self-willed, domineering woman, and she had a moral weakling for her husband in Ahab, and she had little trouble running the palace and getting her way. And Jezebel implored Ahab that he would build a house for Baal right beside the palace in Samaria. Not only did he build a house or a temple, but he also constructed an Ashtoreth, an idol of the fertility goddess, and he constructed an idol of Baal. And then she brought 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth from Phoenicia, and she put them up in a palace that was built to house God's people, and she fed them with food that was meant to feed God's people. And this evil woman and her acquiescing husband began to search out and to try to destroy the true people of God. Now, there were prophets of God who changed their mind. They were afraid to take a stand, so they began to compromise their convictions, and they turned into yes men for Ahab, and they turned into his hitmen, and they began to stand with a wicked king who stood against God. But there was a small group of about 100 who were hid in a cave, and they were fed secretly by the servant of Ahab, who was named Obadiah. You know the prophet Elijah. You know that Elijah stood alone. You know that Elijah was an advocate for the worship of the one true God. You know that it was Elijah who stood on top of Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven on a sacrifice and destroyed 850 prophets of Baal. Now, King Ahab suffered his end not long after, as he was struck by an arrow in the hands of an anonymous skilled marksman, and Ahab died in his chariot. Jezebel would live 14 years longer than Ahab, and she would spread her idolatrous worship throughout the land, and she would continue to seek after God's prophet until Jehu, who was the captain of God's army, would be the instrument of discipline in God's hand. And after he slays King Jehoram, Jehu comes after Jezebel. And the scripture says that when Jehu arrived at her palace, that Jehu painted her face and she tired her head and she looked out at a window. This is a picture of wickedness. This is a picture of defiance. There was no ounce of repentance within Jezebel, but she knew that she would die in the way that she had lived. She would die wicked. She would die proud. She would die unrelenting and self-willed and doing things her way to the very end. As he comes up to her window, she begins to shout abuses and insults at him. But at Jehu's command, as we've already read, several of her servants threw her down and she was killed on the rocks below. Now that is the story of Jezebel, but there are some important points within her story that I'd like to focus on this evening. And there are two main dimensions that I would like to address: the physical dimension and the spiritual dimension, the flesh and the spirit. There are things in both our flesh and our spirit that must be thrown out if you hope to make it to heaven, if you hope to serve God, if you hope to last in God's church, if you hope to last walking with God and walking and feeling the presence of God, then there are things in your life that you've got to be willing to discard. There are literal physical items that must be discarded by you if you want to have victory. And there are matters within your heart and matters within your mind that must be cast out in order for you to have victory. First, I'd like to deal with the physical, with the flesh. I'm reminded of the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. Israel had just won a victory at Jericho, and Israel felt confident, and Israel felt victorious. But Israel forgot that the distance between a great victory and a great defeat is just one single step. Now, this is something that Elijah knew well after Carmel. It was so soon after victory that he ends up depressed and defeated and abandoned in a cave. But you've got to remember that after victory, you've got to keep your heart right. You've got to get ready for another wave. You've got to prepare yourself for another battle. And one sad reality in our fallen world is that in one instant, we can be riding high on some cloud of spiritual success. And in one moment, with one decision, with one word, we can find ourselves underneath that same cloud, but now it's become a cloud of failure. It's become a cloud of despair. And God had told his people, don't you take anything away from Jericho. He told them Jericho is to be destroyed. Jericho is to be left alone. But there was a man named Achan who was of the tribe of Judah. And Achan couldn't keep his eye off the things of the world. And Achan went in and he took some things that belonged to Jericho. And he took some things that God had specifically commanded not be taken. And when he took this, the anger of God was kindled hot against Israel. And Israel goes up to the next city, which was meant to be a much smaller battle until the sin of Achan, and they go to Ai and they attack, and they're humiliated in defeat by a much weaker enemy. Now, the defeat of Israel's army at Ai is described as the only defeat recorded in the entire book of Joshua. In fact, it is the only report that we have of Jews even being slain in battle because of one reason: because Achan could not keep his eyes off the things of the world. And because he could not keep his eyes off them, then eventually he put his hands on them and he took them into his home. Understand the progression of sin. You put your eye on it. You put your heart on it. You put your hands on it. You bring it home. It affects not only you, but it affects everyone you love. It affects everyone that's close to you. And Joshua confronts Achan, and he responds in verse 21. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now, if he could have asked Achan in the beginning, Achan, would you trade this garment and this silver and this gold? Would you trade it for your life? Or would you trade it for the life of one of your sons? Would you trade it for the life of your wife? Or surely you would not trade it for the life of your entire family. But no, Achan did not understand the penalty when he reached out and touched sin, when he allowed sin into his heart. Achan didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know yet that the wages of sin is surely death. You see, there was only one answer for Joshua. In order for Israel to have victory again, then Achan had to be thrown out. Achan's family had to be thrown out. And the possessions of Jericho, the sin of which he had taken, had to be thrown out. I want you to understand tonight in this church and in your life, if you want victory over some things, you got to be willing to throw them out. It's more than just prayer. It's more than just shouting. But you've got to be willing to say, whatever it takes, I'm throwing it out. I'm making some changes. Things are going to be different. I'm not going to have this touch me. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to allow it in my house. I'm not going to allow it in my mind. But I'm going to throw it out. How many are ready to throw some things out tonight? You can be seated. So I want you to think as we go forward. I want you to think of some things in your life that are hindering you from victory. What devices in your life is the devil using against you? And in which way is he attacking you? The devil falls in ruts and cycles just like we do. And we can recognize the way in which he attacks. We can recognize the methods that he uses. How is he attacking you? What is he using to lure you out? There are some things that you have to cut out of your life. Hey, it's maybe something as simple as clothing. If you're not dressing the way you know you ought to dress, if you're not dressing in a way that it's pleasing to God, you better cut it out of your life. You better cut it out. It's not pleasing to God. God cares how we appear. How about pleasures of the flesh, worldly amusements, things that you know you should not be partaking of, things that are not pleasing to God, yea, things that are an abomination unto God. You got to be willing to cut it out, no matter how much it's ingrained in your spirit, no matter how much you think it's a part of you. When God tells you and he gives you an edict and you feel that conviction in your heart, you got to be willing to cut it out. You see, sometimes and often we just have to take inventory of our house. We have to examine our hearts and examine our physical house. And there are some things that you just have to be willing to throw out the window and to throw out of your house. Hey, how about this right here? We don't preach against smartphones in this church, but everybody in this church don't need a smartphone. Hey, if you can't keep yourself from looking at porn on one of these, it'd be better to take that thing, kick it out. You don't need it. You don't need it in your life. Kick it out. You can't control your spirit. You can't control your mind. You'd be better off with no phone than to have something that's taking you to hell. It's the truth. Hey, the world don't like that kind of preaching. They don't appreciate that. That's getting on our home turf. But hey, I'd rather have no phone and go to heaven than to have an iPhone and be lost. We still believe in internet filters in this church. We don't think it's safe for a man, woman, boy, or girl to have access to the evils that you can reach on that phone and not have any sort of accountability. Do you know I have a code that I don't know that my wife has to type in sometimes if it blocks something goofy? But hey, that's not so she can have control. That's to keep me safe. We believe in accountability for everybody, from the pulpit to the back door. We're trying to be saved. It's not about control. We're trying to go to heaven. People think that's tough preaching. That's not tough preaching. You understand, Jesus said if your eye offends you, you ought to reach in and you ought to pluck your eyeball out and throw it out, because it'd be better for you to go to heaven without an eye than it had to be lost. He said it'd be better that you take your arm and separate it from your body than that you had burned in a lake of fire because you could not control yourself. There are some things we got to be willing to throw out. Hey, if you can't stop connecting with people online that you have no business connecting with, you need to throw it out. You need to cut off that thing out of your life. You need to separate yourself from it. You're not prepared for that danger. You're not prepared for that lion that's trying to devour you. Is it the truth? How about this? If you can't get on Instagram without clicking on some wannabe IG model's photos and going and lusting after her, you don't need to be on Instagram. We don't preach against Instagram, but Instagram might not be for you. If you can't stop from DMing people that you ain't got no business DMing, you need to get off Instagram. If you can't quit connecting with married people on Facebook, you don't need to be on Facebook. Can we take that? I want you to understand, we come here and we shout a lot, and we come here and we pray a lot, and we come here and we worship a lot, but it takes serious decisions to live for God. You're not going to live for God just because you come in on a Sunday night and the atmosphere is right and you begin to shout and you feel. That's how God breaks chains, so that you can have the mind to make a decision that you're going to serve God, that you can have a clear mind to make a decision that I'm going to cut some things out of my life. I'm going to throw some things out. I'm going to throw some things down. Hey, you can't live just on a shout. You can't live just on someone else's enthusiasm. But when God breaks a chain, you use your freedom to make decisions that are pleasing to God. It's like sometimes we get so confused and we think that when we have a service where we talk about breaking chains, we think that when we walk out the door, all of a sudden God just grabs our mind like that and says, well, I guess I've got total control of you from here on out. That's not how this works, okay? The devil gets a grip on your mind. God breaks that grip so that you can open your mind to the Spirit of God, which will lead you but will not control you, which will guide you, which will direct you but will never make decisions for you. I don't care how long you've had the Holy Ghost or how much you pray. You've got the ability tonight to walk out of this church and get into serious trouble with God if that's what you decide to do. God gave you the ability to choose and the ability to decide. So there are some things that we have to look at and examine ourselves and say, hey, I'm not built to handle this. Hey, if your track record says you can't handle it, then throw it out. Don't wait till tomorrow. Throw it out tonight. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hey, you got a secret stash of stuff on your phone, pictures you shouldn't have, texts you shouldn't have. Don't you hold on to that and think you're going to be okay. You better kick it out. You better delete it. You better get rid of it. You better wipe your mind of it and say, God, cleanse me. God, purify me. If it's traditionally been a stumbling block and something that keeps you from being what you need to be in God, throw it out. Hey, it can be something simple. How about video games? Do we preach against video games in this church? No, we do not. We don't preach against video games. But I'll tell you this. We preach against them for some people. Some people don't need video games. You can't control yourself. You can't control how many hours you're on there a day. You say you don't have time to pray, but if God were to examine you, he'd see you got 6 hours a day on Call of Duty. Hey, don't tell God you're serious about living for God. You got to kick that thing out. Amen? Now, hey, you got video games. Your wife's good with it. You can control it. Hey, that's all you. But there's a lot of people that can't do that and think that they can. There's a lot of people that they can look back and see this huge chunk of their life devoted to something that gives them absolutely zero in return, and they can't get rid of it. Hey, we got to throw it out. How about this? How about laziness? It's time to throw laziness. Did you know it's God's will that you have a job? It's time to get laziness out of our hearts. Don't you come to me talking about getting married and you ain't got a job. You can be seated. How about relationships? There are some people that you need to block and cut out of your life. they're not fit for you. If they cause you to stumble, throw it out. Throw that relationship out. Throw that friendship out. I don't care how long you've been friends. It's not worth going to hell over. Some relationships we got to throw out. How about this? If you cause them to stumble, you throw yourself out the window. If you know that you're not right for them, you better cut it off. You better not be causing somebody in the church to get messed up with God. You talk about getting in trouble with God or somebody laying around God's house trying to trip people up. If you're not serious about living for God, this ain't the place. You don't need to be messing with the people of God. It takes decisions to live for God. Hey, this is about consecration. This is about priorities. This is about what matters. This whole sermon to someone in the world, this is a joke. This is something they'd listen to and say, these people are totally crazy. What in the world is wrong with them if they listen to some nut job up there telling them what they got to do? Hey, when you're here and you know the devices of the devil and you know the way he works and you know what it takes to be saved, there's no extreme that's too extreme. I intend to go to heaven. I intend for my family to go to heaven. I intend for the members of this church to go to heaven. I don't care who gets mad. I don't care who says what. God's people are a holy people. God's people are a clean people. God's people are a pure people. Somebody say amen. The greatest revivals in human history come on the backs of people who consecrate themselves. It's on the backs of people who don't look around at the rest of the modern church world and see what everyone else is doing, but it's people who go to the extreme. It's people who say, I don't care what they're doing, but we're doing something different here. I don't care if other people are dropping their stand and dropping their standard, but we're going to stay the same. We're going to follow an old path. We're going to follow an old way. This is how revival comes. This is how a church stays pure. This is how a church stays holy. So it doesn't matter what extreme we have to go to save ourselves. It doesn't matter what extreme we have to go to save our household. If it's a danger to my house, I'm going to throw it out. I'm not going to ask one of my buddies out in the world, what do they think about me doing this or not doing it? I'm going to throw it out. If I think it might be a danger, it's going out of my house. I'm not going to have something there that could destroy my kids, something there that could destroy my wife. This is the natural dimension. It's taking things that are tangible that you can put your hands on and saying, hey, I don't need this as part of my life. This does not edify me spiritually. This does not help me live for God. It's not helping me go to heaven. This is the fleshly dimension. But there is also a spiritual dimension that I'd like to address. The spiritual dimension deals specifically with the matters of the inner man. It deals with your heart. It deals with your head. It deals with the internal. And as always, the flesh and the spirit are linked. So some of these things will overlap. But Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep the heart with all diligence. For after it are the issues, or out of it are the issues of life. Or another translation says that your heart is the fountainhead of your life. It's where your actions flow from. It's where your words flow from. It says, keep your heart with diligence. That doesn't mean just open your heart to anybody that wants in. It doesn't mean open your heart to any vice of the world that wants in. It doesn't mean open your heart anytime you feel vulnerable or you feel sad, but it says, protect your heart and keep your heart. The heart is the origin of your motives. It's the origin of your desires. There are some things that tonight some people have got in your heart that you need to kick out and never let back in again. There are some things that don't belong in the heart of a child of God. Hey, bitterness has no place in the heart of a child of God. You can't live every day of your life with bitterness and be saved. It's not God's will for you to struggle the rest of your life with bitterness. God's able to deliver you. How many know it's the truth? How many know it's the truth? God still can help you with bitterness. God still can heal a wounded heart. God still can fix every scar. Hatred has no place in the heart of a child of God. You can't hate anybody and be saved. You can't hate anybody and be saved. All you can do is hate sin and be saved. You can hate what God hates and be saved, but you can't hate anybody and be saved. You can't hate your parents and be saved. You can't hate your children and be saved. You can't hate your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend and be saved. You can't hate people in the earth and be saved. Racism has no place in the heart of a child of God. Don't you tell me you're right with God, and there's some people you won't talk to, and there's some people you won't sit by. You better get that filthy racism out of your heart. It's abominable in the eyes of God. God created us equal. God created us as one blood, one spirit, one culture, one body, one church. How many believe it? You ought to shout if you believe that. If you got racism in your heart, you better kick it out. You better kick it out. It's a disgrace to sit on a pew in God's church and be racist against someone else for things they cannot control and for the color of their skin and their ethnicity. God forbid. How about this? Gossip has no place in God's church. Amen. Hey, don't come telling me that you're prayed up and full of the Holy Ghost and you're sitting there talking about everybody else in the church. And every time somebody falls, you're the first one talking about it. And you're telling other people, hey, did you know? Or you're telling them, hey, pray for so-and-so. I heard they did this. Guess what? That's not a prayer. That's gossip. We're not stupid. Okay, we know that's gossip. Tale-bearing, going and trying to spread division among the church. You're working against God. That's not a God. You better kick it out of your heart. I don't care how long you've been doing it. I don't care how deeply it's ingrained in your heart. Gossip is filthy in the eyes of God. We don't kick people when they're down. We don't destroy people because of their past. We don't kill our wounded. We don't destroy our wounded. We don't cut them off from the church. God's people build. God's people cover. God's people correct. God's people strengthen. If you got gossip in your heart, you better get it out tonight. You better kick it out. How about this? Depression has no place in the heart of a child of God. Now, hold on. Now, this is different than the others. Depression is something the devil will use as such a powerful weapon against you. And if you're not careful, you'll sit there and you'll feel that the weight is something you'll never escape. But it's not God's will for his people to live with depression. It's not God's will for it to be a perpetual problem that every day you're struggling under that cloud of depression. You better kick it out. Ask God for help. Say, God, rip this out of my heart. God, change me. God, give me joy. God, give me peace. God, make me new. I rebuke every spirit of racism in the church, every spirit of depression, every spirit of gossip. It's not God's will for that to live in your heart. Kick it out tonight. Kick it out tonight. Hey, you don't grin and bear it. You don't just try to keep going with it. You say, God, I can't live another day. God, I'm desperate for help. I'm desperate for change. I'm desperate to be made new. Come on, lift your hands across the house. Lift your hands across the house. There's deliverance for you. God's going to help you. You can be seated. Lust has no place in the heart of a child of God. Don't you ever believe that you can have a wandering eye and you can let your mind dwell on things and that you can allow fleshly, carnal pleasures in your mind and in your spirit, and that just because you pray, you're okay. Don't you fall for that lie of the devil. Lust has no place in your heart. If you got a spirit of lust, you better kick it out. If you got a wandering eye, you better cut it out. You better make a covenant with your eye. You better make a change. God's not pleased with a wandering eye. God's not pleased with lust. Homosexuality has no place in God's church, and it has no place in the heart of a child of God. It's an abomination. It is a reproach. We'll stand against it until they drag us out of this pulpit. We don't believe in homosexuality in this church, but we believe that God can break that spirit. We believe that God can deliver. This is a place where they can be changed. This is a place where the homosexual can be made new. You can be seated. Don't you think that you can play with the spirit of homosexuality and get away with it? Don't you think that it's a joke? Don't you think it's something to tease about? What you're joking about is an abomination to God. It's something God is serious about. Don't think you can live with these things in your heart and be saved. You're going to act out what you're thinking in your mind. You better cast it out. You better get it out of your mind. You better pray to God for deliverance. Don't touch it. Don't talk about it. Don't joke about it. Don't tease about it. It's not of God. It's a reproach to God's church. Hey, I'm talking to guys and I'm talking to girls. You better not even joke with this spirit. You better not play with it. You better believe that spirit wants to make its way in our church. You better believe it wants to wreak havoc in our youth group. Y'all better hear what I'm saying. This is not something to play with. This is not something to joke with each other about. We're not going to have it in God's church. How many can say amen? It's one of the most aggressive spirits, and you entertain it and it will reach out and it will grab onto you so fast. If it's in your heart, you better throw it out. You better throw out rebellion if it's in your heart tonight. If you got rebellion to your parents, you better throw it out. I don't care what's the reason. Rebellion is always an abomination in the eyes of God. The Bible says it's as the sin of witchcraft. If you got rebellion against the church, you better throw it out of your heart. If you got rebellion against spiritual leadership, you better throw it out of your heart. God will cleanse you. God will forgive you. It's not God's will for you to live with rebellion in your heart. These are things that will destroy you. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but you know in your heart if you examine, these are things that want to drag you away from God. These are things that want to destroy you. They want to control your mind. They want to control your actions. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, you can be seated, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, I don't see any maybes here. I don't see any wiggle room, but what I see is that what is in you, if you don't allow God to change you, if you don't kick it out, it will come out of you. A thought will make its way into your heart and become a belief, and a belief will become an action, and an action will have consequences of which you cannot dream. And if you fill yourself with evil, evil will begin to manifest itself in your actions. Evil will manifest itself in your words, in what you do, and how you act. This is why Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, that it matters what you dwell on. No, you cannot control every single thought that flashes across the battlefield of your mind, but you can control the thoughts that you reach up and snatch out of the air and implant in your mind and begin to dwell on. You can control what you obsess over. You can control what you put into your heart. But he says you better be thinking about what is pleasing to God, things that are pure, things that are lovely. Now, I'm blown away that so many leaders in our churches, they can look and they can see the violence in movies and video games and music. They can see the debauchery. They can see the filthiness of the world. And they can somehow think that we can just partake in all of these things and we'll still be fine. As long as we just pray, it's fine that we just listen to whatever music we want. It's fine we open our eyeballs and the gateway to our heart to whatever we want. No, that's not how it works around here. We know that it's the truth that I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, because when I set something wicked before mine eyes, then it corrupts my heart and my heart controls my actions, because evil flows in, evil flows out. What you take in is eventually going to make its way out. Let me ask you this. If what you watch doesn't matter, if visual stimulation of TV and of Hollywood is not powerful, then why do companies who spend billions of dollars on understanding what makes you tick, on understanding what grabs your attention, on understanding how to control you and how to make you buy their product, why is it that they'll spend millions and tens of millions of dollars just for a 30-second advertising spot at the Super Bowl? You think they don't know what they're doing? You think their research is not clear that if they can just get you to watch it and to listen to it, that you're opening yourself to what they say. You're opening yourself to their agenda, their beliefs. Hey, we still stand against Hollywood in this church. That hadn't changed just because we had a transition. We don't believe in Hollywood. We don't believe in television. It's abominable. They bring filth and garbage into your homes and filth and garbage into your minds. They pour their garbage into your children. How many can say amen? Hey, we're going to continue to stand against Hollywood. If you can't stand with that, you're going to either learn how or you're going to be unhappy, because we're not going to change it. We believe that Hollywood is corrupt. We believe they're evil. We believe they are a tool of the devil that is used to corrupt our mind. It's an entrance of the enemy into your home and into your mind. We don't believe in Hollywood around here. Do you truly believe? And I understand some people don't like that. Do you truly believe that you can ingest evil and ingest carnality and not become evil and carnal? Do you truly believe that? Now, James said this. He said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, there's a lot of ways we could go with that, but I'll tell you this, a child of God is not clubbing on Saturday and at church on Sunday. Okay, they're not pleasing themselves Saturday and then thinking they're pleasing God by coming to church on Sunday. A child of God is not acting one way at church and a different way at school. Amen. A child of God's not acting one way at church and one way at work. They're not showing up to work cussing and acting filthy and mistreating their neighbor and ripping people off and lying and stealing. No, a child of God's a child of God. He said, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear all of berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. It's saying, hey, it's one or the other. Don't you think that even in the most secret place of your heart that you can take in evil things and then open your mouth in public and purity will flow forth? No, you're defiling your inner man. You're defiling your spirit. You're changing the way your brain works. You're changing your perception. You're clogging your filter with which you understand the things of God and the things of the world. You've got to be one or the other. If you're lukewarm, God will spew you out of his mouth. Peter said this. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So he's saying, rip away everything that you were. Kick it out of your spirit. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how old and calloused your spirit is. You kick it out and let God make you as a brand new newborn baby in him. That's why he said, I'll take away the old stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you in a heart of flesh. Hey, your heart has been abused and mistreated, but God can give you a new heart. God can give you a new mind. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But he said in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's saying, if you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, and you know that God is good, and you know that God loves you, then you must also understand the importance of casting away what you were and becoming a new babe in Jesus Christ. Another translation says, get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up to salvation. Hey, when you get rid of these things, you'll find a newborn hunger. You'll start wanting to pray. You'll want to feel the presence of God more often. You'll want to read the word of God because you're cutting some things out of your life. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the bishop has preached powerfully on this, that there are sins and there are weights. Now most people in the church world, they only want to preach about not only just sins, but they only want to preach about explicit sins. This is telling us, you want to go to heaven, hey, you better get rid of big sins. You better get rid of little sins. You better get rid of weights. You better get rid of things that could potentially become weights. You better get rid of things that smell like weights. Hey, if it seems like it might hinder your walk with God, you better cut it out. You better get it out of your life. This is anything that could slow us down, anything that could hinder us. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. It's not advantageous to my walk with God for me to open my mind to these things. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought into the power of any. Saying, hey, I could, but I'm not going to. I could take a risk with my soul, but why would I risk my soul? I could maybe partake in this earthly pleasure and still be okay, but why would I take a chance? Why would I throw my soul to the wind like a boomerang and hope that it just comes back and hope that everything's okay? But we cast aside weights. If it's slowing you down tonight, you ought to just throw it out. Don't sit there and get mad at me and think, well, I can do this and still make it to heaven. If it's slowing you down or hindering you, just throw it out. Hey, I want you to go to heaven too. That's the point of what we're doing tonight, because I want you to go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. We're trying to get to the same place. And I'm close to being done, kind of close. So if it's slowing you down, then throw it out. Cut it off. Don't argue about it. Don't obsess over it. Don't just sit there and think for days and days and days, well, should I do it? Just cut it off. God will bless you for it. God will strengthen you for it. 2 Kings 9 and 30, our original text. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out of the window. Now, lest you think that how we dress, how we appear, doesn't matter, it makes no difference. Notice how this is connected to her actions. Notice how this is connected to her spirit. This is the way that she looked there. Her identity was clearly visible when you looked at her. She was an arrogant woman. She was obsessed with the things of the flesh. She was obsessed with ornamentation and becoming seductive. And she hoped to seduce Jehu. But when he comes in at the gate, verse 31 says, as he entered, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. Now, we almost every time we run right through that verse because we're getting to the part where she gets thrown out the window. Now, this is a very important verse. Why would she say that? What connection is there here? He's not Zimri, so why is she comparing him to Zimri? Now, to understand this, you have to know who Zimri was. We read of him in 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, Zimri was a man who organized a revolt. And Zimri came in and he brought his men and he attacked the existing king. And he killed the king's men and he killed that king and he overthrew him and he took control and Zimri became the king. Now, this is relevant because she's comparing him to Zimri because Jehu had just got done killing a king himself. He had just killed King Jehoram with an arrow. So he comes riding up to her. She knows he's just killed a king himself. So she draws this comparison because both Jezebel and Jehu both knew the story of Zimri. And they knew what happened to Zimri after his overthrow of the king. You see, Zimri became king himself. But Zimri only lasted 7 days as king. He couldn't hold on to his throne. He couldn't hold on to his kingdom. And Zimri ended up committing suicide and dying a coward's death, burning himself with fire in his castle before they could take him. But you know what Jezebel was saying when she compared Jehu to Zimri? She was saying the same thing that the devil has told you every day of your life just about. She's saying, why go through with this? It's not going to last. You're just another Zimri. You might have got one victory, but you'll never last. You might have got a throne. You might have got a breakthrough, but you're going to fall right off. You're not going to keep going. You're not going to be able to hold on to what God has given you. She was saying, hey, why cut that out of your life? It'll just be back tomorrow. You'll be in the same place. The devil was speaking through her, telling Jehu, it's not going to last. You're not victorious. You're not a child of God. Why try to change? You'll always be the same. Hey, I rebuke that lie here tonight. You're not going to stay the same. God has lasting victory. You don't have to live in the same cycle. You don't have to keep falling on your face. You don't have to keep living as a victim to sin. But God has lasting victory. God has lasting deliverance. It's more than just a temporary breakthrough. It's just more than a touch. But it's something that God can give you that will change you. How many know the devil is a liar? You ought to speak it out. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He'll always be a liar. He ain't never been nothing but a liar. Hey, if you'll throw it out tonight, God will give you victory. God will break some chains in your life. Not so you'll go back and be the same, but so you'll be different. So you'll be changed from what you were. This is the lie of the devil. This is what, when it comes time to pray tonight, this is the lie he will put in your mind. The same thing she was implying to Jehu. It's always going to be the same. Why go down to that altar? You'll pray, you'll feel good, you'll go out and do the same old thing. The devil is a liar, and you better rebuke him when he starts putting that in your mind. He's the father of every lie. He's trying to put a yoke of oppression on your mind. Be seated. I want you to notice, this is very important. I want you to notice Jehu's answer. Now, he understood what she was saying. Notice his response to this taunt of Jezebel. Jehu doesn't start wringing his hands and saying, well, what if she's right? What if I am just another Zimri? What if it isn't long lasting? What if I'm doomed to die? Jehu doesn't turn around and say, God, are you sure about this? Are you sure? In fact, Jehu didn't throw out a fleece and say, God, if you're sure you want me to get rid of this, then why don't you just go ahead and answer this fleece right here? No, Jehu knew what needed to happen. Jehu knew that he was there and Jezebel was going out the window. It didn't matter what she said. It didn't matter what she did. It didn't matter what attack came against his mind. Jehu had made his mind up. There's some things I'm throwing out of the window. Now notice this, not only does Jehu not get worried, Jehu does not even respond to Jezebel. Now, this has been the most powerful woman in all the land for many years, and she throws a taunt at him. He looks right past her, and go to the next verse and see what he says. He lifts up his face to another window, and he said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out at him two or three eunuchs. He wasn't worried about Jezebel. Hey, did you know that you don't have to spend another second of your life arguing with the devil? Did you know you don't have to convince the devil that you can live for God? Did you know you can live for God without his approval and that you'll never live for God with his approval? Did you know when you're obedient to God, you don't have to respond to every lie of the devil? You don't have to defend yourself to things the devil puts in your mind. You can just say, shut up, devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It's not the place for an argument. You put him under your feet. You put him out of your mind. So Jehu ignores Jezebel. He ignores that old devil. And he says, who's on my side? Who wants what he's saying? Who wants to be a part of victory? I'm not worried about what she's saying. Do any of y'all want to be a part of victory? Hey, that's what we're saying tonight. I'm not worried about what they're saying out there. I'm not worried about what the devil's saying in your mind. Do you want to be a part of victory that belongs to the Lord? Because victory doesn't belong to us. Victory is not ours, but victory belongs to God and God alone. Now he lifts up his voice and these two or three eunuchs look out at him. Now, it's no accident that it was the eunuchs who answered. These were people who had been tortured by Jezebel. These were people who had no future. Their future had been ripped from them without their control. They lived as slaves in her palace. They were considered to be subhuman. They were considered to be the lowest of the low. And these were beaten men. Maybe they never even fought back a day in their life. Maybe they'd resigned themselves to their fate a long time ago. They'd say, well, there's some things even God can't do. There's some things even God can't change. Maybe they'd believe for a long time that they'd always live in that place, that things would never change, they'd never be better. How about for us? It'll probably always be like this. I'll probably always get beat down by the devil. I'll probably never have self-control. Hey, these are the things that the devil will put in your mind. But when these eunuchs realized it was time to throw Jezebel out, they didn't hesitate. They didn't ask Jehu, are you sure about this? Hey, they didn't wait. They didn't ask for another sign to say, does this apply to eunuchs or is this for everybody else? No, they grabbed her and they threw her out that window. Hey, you don't need to wait for an additional sign. If you know what God's saying, you ought to throw it out the window. Don't you fleece the Lord. Don't you go on a 7-day fast if you want to get rid of it. If God drops it in your heart, cut it out. Throw it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hey, when they saw opportunity, they didn't let opportunity pass them by. They didn't say, well, this is not a convenient season. They didn't say, well, I'm just not feeling good today, or I just don't feel like throwing anybody out the window today. I didn't wake up with that on my mind. But no, when they saw the opportunity for a breakthrough, when they saw their chance at freedom, they said, nobody is standing between me and the promise of God. And they grabbed her and they flung her out of that window. Hey, you ought to get it in your mind. I'm not waiting on anybody else. I'm not waiting on anybody's approval. I'm not asking anybody. I'm going to cut some things out of my life. Hey, you got an opportunity to have victory tonight. How many want to be a part of victory? How many want victory that only comes from God? Come on, lift your hands, lift your voices. You can stand across the house, musicians, you can come. Hear me. You've got an opportunity to have victory tonight, but this is more than a regular Sunday night shouting service, because we're going to shout tonight, but victory does not come just with a shout. The victory comes when that shout breaks the chains on your mind and you make up your mind. There's some things I'm getting out of my life. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. There's some things right now that I'm separating myself from. I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to let them in my life. It's determination to live for God. Hey, you've heard preaching about a mantle of stubbornness. You ought to tap into what you remember. You heard preaching about standing in your bean patch and fighting for what God gave you. You ought to tap into that determination tonight. Whatever it takes, I'm going to be a part of victory. How many can say that tonight? Don't you listen to the devil's lie that you'll always be what you've always been. God's got a breakthrough for you tonight. I want you to shake every chain of the devil off your mind, and then you make a decision. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down or the casting down of strongholds. That you take high things in your mind and you cast them down. You cast them out. Fortresses that the devil has built up against you. Lies he's been telling you for years that it'll always be the same. You reach up and you rip it and you throw it down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whatever's in your heart, whatever rebellion, whatever fear, whatever unbelief, you ought to reach up and cast it down by the authority of the name of Jesus. You ought to plead the blood over your mind. Rebuke the devil when he comes to you. God's not the author of confusion. Come on, we're about to see God break some chains. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Dig deep. It takes desperation to cut things out of your life. God's ready to open some prison doors, but you got to be desperate to be free. You got to know that you're done. Get rid of that lust. Get rid of that carnality. Get rid of that unbelief. Get rid of that depression. Get rid of that bitterness. In the name of Jesus, lift your voice louder.
Lift your voice louder. You ought to be trying to get the attention of Almighty God. God's ready to set you free. God's ready to set you free. Lift it louder in the house. Lift it louder in the house. If you're desperate, you ought to lift your voice unto God. Desperation precedes deliverance. Make a move. Make a move. Come on, shout unto God. Shout unto God. Shout unto God. You ought to shake the devil off of your back. He was never meant to have dominion over you. You weren't meant to live your life in his chains, in his shackles. Lift your hands if you're a free people. There's no shackles on your hand. There's no chains on your hand. Come on. Come on, lift it up louder. Lift it up louder. Lift it up louder. If you know that you belong to him, come on, I rebuke every spirit of the enemy. I rebuke every lie of the devil working in this place right now. You can be free. You can be free in the name of Jesus Christ. God's here for your deliverance. God's here for your deliverance. Lift your voice louder. Don't you stop. It takes more than 2 or 3 minutes for lasting change. God's ready. Dig in. Dig in. Dig in. There's some things I'm throwing out of my life. Throw it out of the window. Throw it out of your mind. Throw it out of your heart. Come on, don't stop. Lift it up a little louder. Let me hear the cry of God's people. The deliverer is in the house. The chain breaker is in the house. God's opening your mind. God's freeing you from some things. God's giving you the ability to make decisions. Come on, make some commitments to God. God, I'm done with it. God, I'm separating myself with it. God can restore your purity, young person. God can restore your purity. Lift your voice unto God. Lift your voice unto God. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't stop. Don't stop. There's a shift in the atmosphere. The Holy Ghost is moving. The Holy Ghost is moving. Come on, lift it louder. Lift it louder. Lift it louder. This is the night where everything changes for you. You're not going home the same. You're not going home as what you were. But when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all become new. You're made new by the presence of God. You're made new by the blood of Jesus Christ as he covers you. Demons tremble when you call on the name of Jesus. Somebody shout his name. Somebody shout his name. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your provider. Jesus is your way maker. Jesus is your miracle worker. God is present with you. Come on. Jehovah Shammah is in the house. Stand and fight. Stand and fight. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Come on, I want you to shout unto God.